Good morning to each of you and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be with you. I'd like to continue in your Sunday school class next Sunday. I'm sure if I'll be here for that. But the book of Romans is a wonderful book if you like to think. Makes you dig deep and reckon with things of faith that we often try to make tangible. Maybe you've already sorted it out in chapter 6 and 7. 8 brings some more of it in there, but it's interesting or challenging or maybe renovating to the thought process to think on how much of the old man, the dying, the reality of death happens as an act of God through faith at the time of conversion. What our perspective is of this thing of dying daily, and how that fits in. I get started, we'll go other places, but there's a lot there. Lord bless you as you reach into that. I also think about you folks here as a congregation having one more member in glory since I've been here with you. With Sister Ruth's passing, and the Lord bless you in that. Jason, I think you have lots of family and church surrounding you in the process of your walk, but things change when that happens. And anyway, we missed being here with you for the culmination of that event. Certainly our thoughts and prayers continue to be with you as a family and as a congregation, that God would bless you. These things draw us together. I'd like us to think this morning about the subject or the title, When God Multiplies. And follow that up with a question, when does God multiply? We know that God is a multiplying God, and if we have been Christians for any length of time, we have experienced those events where we have felt just very small and insignificant and not knowing how we're going to face this event or this conversation or that conversation. The Lord just intervenes and works that thing out. He brings words to our, well, what does He say? Don't take any thought about how you're going to answer them when you stand before the authorities. But there's many other instances, I believe, where He wants us to feel that kind of confidence. Because the Spirit will be there to bring to our remembrance the things that He has spoken. But repeatedly, God multiplies. And I'd like us to think about it with several different instances in Scripture. And what are the conditions of the hearts of the people for whom God does multiply? What does it take? How can we be in the position so that God will multiply for us? Now, just to take us a little farther on that thought, we see ourselves as just a little speck. And other times we see ourselves as being the whole answer to the problem, right? Our human nature takes us from one ditch to the other so often in this thing of feeling so small and worthless to feeling like we are the answer to the world's problems. Our little world's problems. Sometimes we look at our small talent, our small ability, and we say, well, how can it make a difference? How can I make a difference in this congregation, maybe you ask, and the direction of it? Do you believe that you, as a young person, can affect the direction of this congregation? And as a grandpa, and as a sister, and as a young lady, can you... Well, we'll see what God has to say about those things. Sometimes we feel like our experience is so small, our knowledge is so little. How can I change this? Maybe I have so little to contribute materially. How can my little make a difference? Maybe my influence is such, you know, how Saul said he's of the tribe of Benjamin, the most insignificant tribe, and the most insignificant family in that tribe. How could he lead the people of Israel? But he had that ditch problem too, didn't he? As time came on, he erred on the other side and found himself proud and God unable to use him. So, it's okay to realize our smallness. In fact, I believe it's necessary. But to let the awareness of our smallness make us ineffective and unproductive, that's what we want to think about largely this morning. We don't want to go there. The consciousness of our smallness enables God to work out His perfection. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, if you will, for a jumping off position. Paul said, in my weakness, His strength is what? Made perfect. So, is the intent that we are intentionally weak so that God can be consciously strong? The realization of my weakness gives God opportunity. The false assurance that I'm able to handle this pushes God out of the picture. And he's no longer able to be effective to work. I think that's where Paul was going with that. But we'll see a little more of that in a bit. Go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses here, what is that in thine hand? What do you have in your hand? That's a question for us this morning. What do you have? What has God put at your disposal? Do you have a smile to share? Do you have a word of encouragement to give? Do you have a talent to be helpful? What does God put in your hand? Do we ever look in our hand to consider what God has there? You know, this thing of thinking about gifts, talents, abilities, inclinations, those are different things, but sometimes all come together in the same thing. And thinking that to know what my gift is, I'm surely going to fall to pride. Well, there's some danger there, perhaps. God asked Moses, what is in thine hand? And Moses said, it's a stick. It's a stick. So what about it? What will this rod accomplish? What is in thine hand? And that was God's point. So we know the story, how that God had him take that stick, cast it on the ground. It became, what did it become, boys? Snake. And he picked it up by the tail, and what did it become, girls? When he picked up the snake by the tail, what did it become? A rod. It became a rod again. All right. Moses was in the mode of saying, verse 11, chapter 3, who am I? Who am I that I should go to these people? God says, you're going to lead them to a promised land. And Moses says, not me. Who's going to listen to me? And God says in verse 14 of chapter 3, it's not who are you, but it's who am I? I am that I am. And he establishes with Moses who he is. Jehovah, Yahweh, God's personal name, if you study that verse. So, coming to this chapter 4, notice in verse 1, Moses says, but they won't believe me. They won't believe me. And we come to verse 5, and God says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Notice how he keeps diverging Moses' focus from himself, who he is, whether they'll believe him or not, to who God is. Don't worry about whether they believe you as a person. We want them to believe me, God says. Well, jump ahead to verse 15. And thou shalt speak, this is in chapter 4, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. This is talking about Aaron and Moses now. And will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. Aaron will be Moses' mouth, his speaking piece, because Moses has said, I can't talk. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. God would speak through Moses. Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now drop down to verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took what? What did he take? The rod of God. That just struck me so much reading that again here just recently. It no longer was just a stick. Thou shalt take the rod of God in thine hand. God was behind this thing. God was going to make things happen. And he was trying to build Moses' confidence and trust so that he would take him at his word and just step out. So we have the rod that stretched out over the Nile and it turned to blood. We have the rod that stretched out over Egypt. And what were the things that happened? Well, there was frogs and there was lice and go on the list, flies and hail and so on. The rod that stretched out over the Red Sea, and there was a dry path, and they could walk through the Red Sea. The rod that smote the rock, and there was water. They're in Horeb. And then we have the rod, Aaron's rod. Sometimes it's not clear whether they both had a rod or whether they shared the rod. But it was Aaron's rod that then budded and was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Generation after generation. How many years? I'm not sure. They're a testimony for God's work. All right. When can God make much out of our little? When can God multiply? The first thought that I'd like us to think about is God multiplies our little when He has all of our little. When He has every bit of it. It's a principle we understand, I think. But let me take your mind just a little to the boy on the mountainside when Jesus was feeding the 5,000. And he asked Andrew there, he said, what are we going to do to feed these people? And you know, Andrew thought this was just ridiculous. 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't do it. And where are we going to get that? We don't even have that at our disposal. But here's a little boy, and he has his lunch. We don't know the story. We have to imagine a little bit. Boys are always hungry, except for 5 minutes after the meal they just ate. Right, moms? Give them five. They're almost always hungry. This boy was obviously, he had a lunch. He was looking forward to his lunch, no doubt. He was hungry. He was a real boy. And I don't know. Did they have to talk him into giving it? Did he wish to keep one loaf and one fish back? I have no idea. But Jesus ended up with his lunch. And the boy still got a full stomach, didn't he? I'm sure he did. And no doubt, you know, I just like to think probably the disciples made the round two or three times by that boy just to make sure that he had everything he could eat. And maybe then some. Probably he ate more than what was in his lunch. Probably. But he gave it all. Now that's a little story we can make fine application from. But go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we have Jesus in verse 1. Watching as the rich men casted their coins, their wealth, their much into the treasury. Luke 21 verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And Jesus blessed her. We could read this in one or two of the other Gospels and put some more details together. But the widow's mite here, she gave it all. It was all at the Lord's disposal. Well, she was giving it to the temple. This was Old Covenant. But there was an attitude of her heart that Jesus reached right in and brought out for the disciples to see. And he said, because she's given all, she has given much. There were many who had given much but didn't give near all. Okay, we understand the principle. It's a little like the little joke that the chicken only gives the egg, but when the hog gives, he gives the whole everything. Right? There's the ham and the bacon. It's all. It's a complete sacrifice for him. The chicken has a very small sacrifice. We probably know little about the kind of giving that this poor widow, Jesus said here, this poor widow had given. You could have, the offering basket went around this morning. You could have brought everything, the value of everything you had, and put in that basket this morning. You could have. And still not given all. Or perhaps the $10 that you gave, or the $50 that you gave, or the $100 that you gave, was all. Not because you had nothing left at home, but because what you had left at home is God's too. And we reckon with the reality that it all belongs to Him. It's all His. It's all at His disposal. And when someone comes along that needs it, we're not quite so protective of it. Well, that's all to do with money. But what about the condition of the heart? Jesus spoke to this in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we have Jesus, something was mentioned about Jesus talking in parables. And here it's not necessarily a parable, but he uses a very natural thing for an illustrative lesson. John chapter 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We tend to hold back corners of our hearts. We tend to give where it's the most comfortable to give. We let God have the part of my life that is so visible to you that you'll know if I'm keeping part of it. But you know, the corners of my life that I can keep, and I can keep them, the little closets, nobody else knows, those aren't quite so easy. Those aren't quite so easy or natural for me to just turn over to God. And Jesus said, if the corn doesn't fall on the ground and die, it won't bring forth a hundredfold. God cannot multiply if everything is not given. So, if you want God to multiply, we can't give a partial heart. We can't give a partial life. We can't give when it's just convenient. We can't give when I really like to give, but the projects I don't like, well, I stay away from. Yeah, this whole thing gets so practical for us. I'll let the Holy Spirit make it practical in your life beyond that. God will multiply when He's got all that we've got. When He's got it all. It's at His disposal. Turn to Acts chapter 5. God will multiply when we have pure motives. God will multiply. He can utilize what we are and what we have when we are sincere, when we're pure, when God sees right to the core of us and man does too, and they see it all. We're not hiding, we're not concealing, we're not acting with wrong motive. And so we have the story of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 and others who gave, they sold property, they brought it before the apostles, they laid it at the apostles' feet and said, here it is. It's at the disposal of the church. It's here to be used and to be a blessing. And we find that with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And nobody was lacking. And these things were happening because one of the things was that people were genuine in their selflessness. They were giving. So we have Ananias and Sapphira observing all of this and deciding, we're going to give all too. So they sold a piece of property. What happened? What happened in their minds? They sold that piece of property. I don't know what happened, but somewhere in the process they became hesitant to give it all. Maybe they never intended to give it all. I'm not sure. Maybe they thought, well, what if the church doesn't take, if we give it all, the church doesn't see after our needs, then where are we going to be? We're going to be out in the cold with that. I don't know what the issue was, but we do know that their motivation was wrong. They wanted the people to understand. They wanted the church leaders to understand. They wanted people to feel that they had given everything. So they brought partial and said, here it is in its totality, complete, the price of the land. Peter says, well, wasn't it your own? Why are you saying it's all when it's not all? You wouldn't have had to bring it all. Nobody was making you do this. Motivation. There was a wrong motivation there. Well, we know the story, how Ananias and Sapphira both lost their lives. What happened to the money? I don't know. I don't know what the apostles did with the money. But could God multiply that in their lives? Could He bless them? What did they have? Jesus clearly talks to this in Matthew chapter 6. And He says, take heed that ye do not, in verse 1, your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now we go back to Malachi and where God tells the people to bring of their tithes. And He will what? He will open the windows of heaven and what? Pour out a blessing they can't even receive. That's multiplication, right? But here, notice, if you're doing it to be seen of men, there's no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, finish it. They have their reward. What is it? Well, for Ananias and Sapphira, there was a little bit of recognition for a few minutes, perhaps, by some who were not deceived by what they did. Peter, the apostle, saw right to the heart of that thing through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed it to them. They didn't even get that reward, but usually we do, right? Usually we do. We get the pat on the back. We do it before men, and we get the reward. Maybe the picture in the paper, holding the check out here. And the whole county, the whole community, whoever can see this. They have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall multiply thee. He shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites. It's not just tithes, folks. It's our whole lifestyle. If our life is lived to be seen of men, for the glory of men, for the praise of men, for the status, for my personal reputation, I have my reward. That's all there will be. The Father cannot multiply if there isn't purity in motive, sincerity. Now go back to Judges chapter 16. And here we have the story of Samson. And I'm going to say, we could come up with a variety of points from this, but I'm going to say, God multiplies our little things when little things matter to us. God multiplies our little when little things matter to us. We're not going to look at the whole story of Samson. I think most of us know that story. We'll break in with a few verses in chapter 16, verse 15. And we have... I'm going to back up just a little and review part of it. We have the Philistines offering Delilah reward if they can get Samson's secret, the secret of his strength. So Delilah pleads with Samson in verse 6, tell me wherein your great strength lieth. And so Samson says, well, bind me with some green cords. And well, the Philistines are upon thee. And he breaks them and he goes about as at other times. And this happens three times. We come to the fourth time in verse 15. And Delilah says to Samson, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And it worked. And in verse 20, Delilah said to Samson, after she had shaved, had his hair shaved in his sleep, she woke him and said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And the time just before that, he got just a little closer to it. You know, he had Delilah told her that if he tied his hair, if she tied his hair, bound it, how did he say that? Verse 13. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. So getting just a little closer to this thing, a little closer to the heart of it. We go back and we see Samson. The reason why the Philistines came to Delilah and said, entice him and see where his great strength lieth, is because the Philistines had begun to recognize a pattern. They began to see what was at the heart of what made Samson tick. And they knew that women were at the heart. Samson had a weak place in his life, more than one perhaps, no doubt, but this was one. And his desire for women finally brought him down. But just little steps. It was just small steps that Samson had taken, step at a time, little things that he would say. And finally, he just gave the little secret about his hair. Just the small things. And finally, he didn't even know it, but the Lord had departed from him. Small things. And so Moses, when he stood there at that rock and God said, speak to the rock so that water will come out. And it's just a small thing. And in his temper, he took that rod, the rod of God, and he smote that rock in his anger. Just a little thing. And God honored him and he brought water from that rock. But he said, Moses, you can't go into the promised land. After all these years, after all these years of dedicated, selfless, complete service, you mean Moses could not enter the kingdom just because of that small thing? Moment of anger. Little things. You know, maybe it's just the small expression of worldliness in my heart. Maybe it's just a bit of unsubmissiveness. Maybe it's just a little compromise. You know, just in a small area, it really isn't going to make that much difference. Little things. The little foxes spoil the vines, don't they? Do little things matter to us? And so we have Elijah there in the mountain, and God coming and speaking to him. And there was a great wind, and there was a great earthquake, and there was great fire. And then the little thing, the still small voice of the Lord. Do little things matter to us? Are we quiet enough to hear the little things? The small voice of God as He speaks to us. Satan is so adept at getting us to lay aside values in little things. Just little things. Business practice. Just a little thing. Hardly can be seen. Just a little thing. But he knows full well that if he can get that thing to be sown within our hearts the way it grows, God will be able to multiply within our lives if little things continue to matter to us. Little things do matter. God can make much out of our little when we're listening to that still small voice. Go a little earlier to the book of Judges. Another time when God multiplies. When God will be able to make much out of our smallness is when we have faith. When we have faith in who He is. So we have the story of Gideon. And in chapter 6, verse 13, Gideon says unto the Lord, who comes to him and says, "You're a mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt?' But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said, "O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is as poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee. I will be with thee." Gideon was yet to find how God's multiplication worked. But he was struggling with this thing. He was just a little man. Just an insignificant person. And he struggled deeply with that thing. And so Gideon went in verse 19. He wanted some proof. And he asked in verse 17, he says, "Show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come." So he goes in and he makes ready a kid, and he brings that and the ephah of flour out. And the angel of God tells him to put it on the stone, and with fire he devours that offering. And then the angel disappears. And Gideon perceived in verse 22 that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for behold, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be to thee, thou shalt not die." And there Gideon built an altar. And so he had a proof that God would be with him. But he still was struggling with this thing. We're going to get these verses about him destroying the father's altar in a moment. But go to verse 36. Gideon says to God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand as thou hast said..." If God is so patient with us, God is so patient with our doubt. You know, think about a sovereign, almighty God. We know He is. We know He can do anything. We know there's nothing withholden from Him. And yet, how often do we say, "God, if this is really what you want me to do, please give me some kind of assurance. Show me somehow. And God could say, haven't I shown you who I am? Haven't I been showing you who I am for the last 30 years? For the last 3,000 years? For the last 6,000 years? We can go right back here and see who God is. But He's so patient with us. And so He was with Gideon. And so Gideon says, I'm going to put a fleece of wool out on the floor. And if there be dew on the fleece only, and it be dry on the earth, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and God had done exactly like he bargained. You know what Gideon had said? Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. But did he know? So God gave him the sign, and then Gideon says, one more time, God, please. One more time. One more time. Let it be the opposite way. And again, God honored him to build his faith. And then God offered a little more. So we come down to chapter 7. And God says, if you want to know a secret, if you want to know how these people really feel about you, go down tonight, stand outside the tent, and listen. And he went down and listened, and he heard the fear that the people had as the man recounted his dream of this man Gideon and what was going to happen through him. Faith builders. God has a lot of different means of building our faith. God is so patient with us to build our faith. I wouldn't suggest that we put God to the test here as Gideon did. I wouldn't hold that up as something that we ought to do. Neither would I say that we're wrong in doing it. I would just say, reflect on Jesus' words to Thomas when he said, there are many that believe only because they see. But blessed, happy, and to be envied are those who believe and have not seen. God rewards faith. And I think God does a lot to build our faith. But God rewards faith. We're challenged in this thing of faith to not be a doubting Thomas. When we have faith in who God is, when we have faith that God is God of the impossible, God is God of the impossible. How was God going to take Gideon? And how was he going to destroy? These Midianites were as grasshoppers. They were covering the earth in Gideon's perspective. How was God going to use him to accomplish a defeat of the Midianites and victory for Israel? Faith in who God is. Faith in God's power. Not faith in who we are. Not faith in personal ability. Not faith in what your experience has been. Not faith because you've traveled the road 10 times and you could walk it with your eyes closed. That's not faith. There's blessing in experience. But you know, our faith has to go way beyond experience. And we can have ask the oldest ones here, we can have all the experience in the world, and if we haven't faith, our experience doesn't give us light at the end of the tunnel. It's faith that gives light at the end of the tunnel. And Paul said, in relation to just the things he was dealing with in relation to his speech in 1 Corinthians 2, he saw himself as unable. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. The cry of Paul's heart there, that their trust and confidence would not be in personal, in manly strength, in manly ability, but in the power of God. And that's exactly what God wanted for Gideon here. That's what God wants for us. Faith. Faith in who God is, Lord of the impossible. Faith also that God is a God who wants to use you and I personally. Gideon says, me? Why me? And you say, me? Look at all the people out here that can do it better. No, God wants to use you in a personal way. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Laborers together. God wants to step up alongside us and labor with each of us in a personal way. Do you have faith that God wants to clasp your hand to accomplish things? Not just somebody else's. It's easy to look on and say, oh, it's wonderful how God used that person. But what about you? What about me? God wants to link arms with us, as it were, laborers together to accomplish His purpose. Yes, faith that God wants to use me. Faith that God wants our complete allegiance. And so Gideon comes, and God says to Gideon, He says, now you go out and you take down your father's altar. You go out and you destroy the altar of Baal. But that's just one altar. What difference will it make? It's just going to stir people up right around me. I'll not have any confidence, any following. Nobody will believe in me if I do this. There are altars of Baal all through the land. God says, no, go out and take care of this one. This one. The one that's closest to you. The one that you are closest to by way of relationship. And Gideon did it. Gideon did it. Faith. Faith that God wants, must have our complete allegiance. Faith in who God is. Faith that He will use us. All right. God can multiply you when you're a person of faith. We must be people of faith if God will multiply us. One other, also from Gideon. We're here in chapter 7. God will multiply us as long as we're little. God will multiply us if we don't get too big. As long as we are little, God can multiply us. We talked a little bit about Saul, how the Spirit of God left him because his heart had risen up in pride within him. God could not dwell there. God could not use him. And so we have Samson coming with 32,000 people. And God says, no, we're not going to do this work with 32,000 people. You tell the ones that are fearful to go home. And 22,000 people go home. And he has a group of 10,000. And Gideon's starting to shake in his shoes. 32 wasn't anywhere near enough. And now we have 10. And God says to Gideon, you know what, Gideon? We still have too many people. This is too many. Go down by the river and you watch how they drink. And the ones that drink in a watchful way, bringing the water to their face instead of putting their face down to the water, in my own words, those are the men you want to take with you. And so he ends up with, how many boys? Front bench. How many? How many people did Gideon take? 300 is exactly right. 300 people he took with him. 300 men. And some burning torches. And some old clay pots. To fight an army that was as grasshoppers in the valley there. And God says, I want to do it this way because then you will know that it wasn't by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. I'm bringing in another verse from another context. That they would know that it was the Lord that had done this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye all in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And when we get so big that we glory in ourselves, God cannot multiply. God can only multiply when we are small enough to hide behind Him, to abide in Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is what with Christ? Hid. If you're going to hide behind someone, you have a hard time doing it if you're bigger than that person, right? There's some of you I could hide behind, and there's others of you I could not. We must be small if we would hide behind Christ. We must be small in our own eyes, only if we don't get too big. In our smallness, He can multiply. And so we go on in Gideon's life, and in chapter 8, verse 22, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also." Gideon said, "I'll not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you." But in verse 27, Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a warring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Humility. For God to multiply, we must maintain humility. Zechariah chapter 4. Who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day? Don't despise the little things. Don't despise the little things by the little people. The insignificant ones or the young ones. Don't despise the little things of the little people. Maybe they're the older ones in little strength. Don't despise the little things. In that same chapter, you know, it's not our largeness, not by might. Here's the verse again. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord God. That is how God wishes to accomplish His work within our hearts. Little as much when God is in it. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you.